We are jumping in through our second week now on Jonah. And last week, we began this series, Running from God, and we're learning from a character named Jonah, and we're learning from his life that eventually God will call all of us to places that we don't want to go. Eventually, God's going to call all of us to places that we don't want to go so that he can accomplish things bigger than we could ask or imagine, and even to accomplish what we would perceive as impossible. And I love Jonah specifically because I can relate to him. Because I can relate to Jonas, because he's the man of God, right? And yet he is not doing things God's way. And unfortunately, as I do an evaluation of my life, even after becoming a Christian, when I pull it all together, I recognize that there were good chunks of my life where I knew the right stuff about God and what he wanted from me, and I resisted him, or I would go the other direction. And I'm unfortunately still capable of this. All of us are. And one of the problems, though, with Jonah is we all think we know the story of Jonah, but for many of us, we don't necessarily actually know the story of Jonah. For the average person or even the average Christian, when they think of the story of Jonah, they think of Jonah and the whale, and the whale's name is Monstro, and Jonah is running away from Geppetto, and he wants to be a real boy, and people get a little fuzzy. But last week, we looked at the first chapter of Jonah. And in that chapter, the word of God comes to Jonah to go to Nineveh. And as we learned last week, Nineveh, it would be like the capital of ISIS if ISIS had taken over the Mideast. Okay, a place of terror, death. Nineveh was referred to as the city of blood with violence that never ends. And today, Nineveh basically is located in the northern part of modern-day Iraq. It borders Syria and Turkey. And so it's in this part of the country. And then God comes to him, says, okay, I want you to go to Nineveh. I have a message for them, and I want you to deliver it. Well, Jonah doesn't want to do that. So he gets up and goes a very different direction. And so he jumps on a ship, and basically he's heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God wants him to go. And so this is God's man. Okay, this is God's man heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Well, God sends a storm. The ship begins to go down. Jonah says, throw me overboard. That will save you. It'll stop the storm. And these pagan sailors get converted. They start worshiping the God of Israel. Jonah goes over the edge. He's thrown in. Now he's going down, and he thinks he's going to die. And that's where we're going to pick. That's where we left him. Left him in the water last week. We're picking up at this point. But here's an important reminder from what we learned last week, and because we can all relate to Jonah, because we can all convince ourselves that we can run from God. We can all convince ourselves that I know God's leading me this way or wants me to go this direction, and I could go this other way. God's not the boss of me. I can do what I want, and yet that never works. And the other thing that we learned last week is you cannot run from God in big or small ways without hurting other people. You cannot run from God without hurting the people around you, people that are closest to you, people that you say you love. And we convince ourselves that we can do something in secret. We can do something nobody will know. It's not going to hurt anyone. And so, we lie, we cheat, we compromise. We entertain our sexual desires in inappropriate ways. We indulge in appetite that is never fully satisfied. We do something that we think can be in secret. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just between me, myself, and I. And yet every time, it will affect your relationships. Every time. See, we think we've gotten away with it, but there is always a cost to running from God. Always. You can bank on it. You can just know this is going to happen. And not only does it cost us in stress and anxiety and over time, it can even twist our sense of right and wrong. And so we pay a price. And we might even justify it. I don't want to open up about this thing to this other person because I'm trying to protect them. If I told them the truth, it would hurt them. And so we convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing. And I know God says to do this and not do this, but it's not that big of a deal. It will always cost us. It will always cost those that you love the most. So if you weren't here next week, please get onto our website and listen or download. You really need to hear last week. But for this morning, after saying all that, I want to pretend like you've never heard the story of Jonah before. You've never heard it. And imagine what it's like to hear it for the very first time. So it says in verse 17, now the Lord had appointed, or the NIV will say provided, a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, if you're hearing that story for the first time, if we're honest, it sounds a little crazy. All right, this like Now, the word appointed here is actually a governing word. It's a word that a king would use if he were going to appoint an ambassador or appoint a negotiator or an army commander or a messenger. But here it's used for a fish. So using a little creative license, this is kind of the picture that we're getting. It's kind of like God says, fish. The fish says, yes, Lord. God says, go pick up Jonah. Important. Swallow, don't chew. I'll tell you where to drop him off. The fish says, okay, goes and picks him up. And again, if we're honest, this is really an odd story. This is a story about a fish swallowing a guy and then having the guy live in it for a few days. And while this is hard to believe, one of the things I love about New Life, a little bit of what Dylan referred to, is that we're the kind of community where we don't have to check our brains at the door. You know, we don't have to come in and not ask intellectually honest questions. In fact, we want to study the Bible in a thoughtful way. And I can remember some years ago, there were all these kind of some stories started going around, even some urban legends about scientists finding a kind of fish that you could actually live in for several days. And it was kind of a defense of this book. But here's the thing. The truth is, according to the best knowledge available, no such fish exist. Okay, so let's just be honest about that. See, the point of Jonah is not that there's some sort of fish that out there in our ordinary everyday life that, you know, we can, you know, in which a human being could survive for 3 days. That's not the point of the book of Jonah. The point is, it would take a miracle. So the question really is, are miracles possible? Because for those that are followers of Jesus, at the heart of our faith is this core belief that there is a God, that he is an all-powerful God, that he raised Jesus from the dead, that this happened in history, that God has revealed himself uniquely in the Bible, and so nothing is impossible with God. And so if God can raise Jesus from the dead after 3 days, he can keep a guy in storage in a fish for 3 days, okay? So it's important for, you know, I just encourage everybody not to get hung up on the details of, you know, what kind of genre is this story? Is this metaphor? Is this, you know, what kind of fish was it? Because, again, you'll miss the whole purpose of the writer. And the point is a spiritual message. The point is that God is great. He is up to something great, and that nothing will get in the way of what he desires to accomplish in your life and in mine and in this world. But where we left Jonah last week is Jonah's going down. So the God's follower, God's man, he's gone down. He's hit the bottom. He's done everything in his power to do things his way. And he's been thrown into the sea, and there's fear and there's terror, and he finds himself in a place of utter despair and hopelessness and powerlessness. And then he gets swallowed by a giant fish. It's like things were bad, they got worse. And so Jonah does what nearly all of us do when we have run and we've run and we've run and we've done everything in our power to achieve the results that we want, to get the end goal that we want, you know, the peace, the relationship, the pleasure that we desire by doing things our way. He does what we all do, where after so much running, we finally find our place in a place of fear, a place of despair, a place of confusion, a place where I don't know what's going to come next, where we finally realize we're utterly powerless. He does what we do. He prayed. From the guts of a fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, so Jonah is conscious and aware, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Jonah hits bottom. And see, Jonah had gone a long time without honestly praying to God. He had gotten word to go to Nineveh, so he goes down and goes down to Joppa. He didn't pray about going to Joppa. He gets on a ship headed for Tarshish. He did not pray about getting on this ship. He's not been talking to God at all until he ends up in the sea in a fish. And he has nowhere else to turn. He has nowhere else to run. His options have run out. Do you know why we so often have a hard time praying? It's because we have so many other things to do. I mean, isn't that true for you? I mean, I know, unfortunately, it's true for me, and sometimes I hate it. We have so many things that we can turn on, so many screens that we can turn on, so many things we can stream and binge watch. We have so many noises that we can produce and objects that are run by battery or electricity or fuel, and we've got these pleasurable distractions that just allow us to avoid having to face what's actually going on in our hearts and in our minds and in the relationships with the people around us. And we can just drown it out and it affects our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And so God brings Jonah down to a place of desperation. And the truth is, like us, he turns to God when he has nowhere else to turn. So the whole first chapter of the story of Jonah, Jonah is in control. Jonah has options. He is mobile. Jonah makes plans. He has resources. He's going where he wants. Then the storm hits, and then Jonah's story that he's writing for himself grinds to a halt. And then the second chapter of Jonah, actually the second chapter of Jonah, there is no action at all. It's just prayer. It's just Jonah praying, and then something good starts to happen. This part of his prayer in Jonah 2, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. When my life was ebbing away, finally I remembered you, Lord. And there's that all caps, very special, very intimate name for God that we talked about last week. My prayers rose to you. And see, when things look so bad, he's finally hit bottom. The wind, the storm, getting thrown overboard. He thinks he's going to die. The actual best thing that ever happened to him is what this actually is. Because it finally brings him back to God. And so I wonder if any of you, or if you're listening online, if you've ever been in over your head in your life. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe you behaved yourself into circumstances that then you tried to pray yourself out of. See, one of the things that we learned from Jonah is to pray. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe you made poor choices, poor decisions, where you got yourself into a mess. It doesn't matter. Pray. God says it's okay. Just come to me. Jonah does, and God hears. Jonah gets delivered on the third day. Now, the average reader that knows anything about the Bible, you would expect a normal Bible story to be where there's this big dramatic rescue event. There's a visitation by a warrior angel that suddenly appears inside the fish and grabs him by the arm. It's like Harry Potter and they disapparate, it's like Star Trek, beam me up, and then suddenly they're in the middle of Nineveh somehow. But that's not how this story works. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And see, when I read that, it's kind of like a scene out of Pirates of the Caribbean or something. But what's even more funny is the Hebrew word is even more graphic than vomit, which is a great junior high, middle school ministry word. It's generally believed that the fish vomited Jonah, but there is some linguistic specialists and researchers that would suggest the word actually means to excrete. So it's quite possible that Jonah was excreted. So out of which end of the big fish did Jonah get hurled? That's the question. But the reader wants to make sure that something is being made clear. Jonah did not get dropped off by an angel or transported in some majestic, glorious way. The whale either spewed him out or released him in a way that's even more inglorious. But either direction, Jonah ends up on the shore. Not some tragic figure that's covered with suffering. Not some heroic figure that's covered with glory. He ends up there as a ridiculous figure, covered in vomit, or worse, depending on your point of view. So Jonah's rescued from sin and death, and I imagine Jonah on the beach, and he drops to his knees. I'm alive! I'm alive! Oh my God, I can't believe I'm alive. And I imagine him there, I'm covered in fish yak, but I'm alive. God heard my prayer. He saved me. I should do something about it. I need to write this down, write some memoirs. We need to build a synagogue right here on the beach where I was dropped off. And, it's a beautiful location, lots of parking. And, we'll baptize people by throwing them off of boats and then having pagan sailors give their testimonies. And I imagine Jonah excited to get started with this second chance at life. I've been given another chance. And he wants to move on to bigger and better things. But then Jonah 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Does it sound like God has moved on to bigger and better things? No. I mean, you ever tick off someone you love? Maybe on the way to church this morning, you get in that argument over some like life or death situation, like you forgot to take the trash bin out, and it's trash day, you left that dirty dish on the sink for the 1,000th time, but you were busy doing something like scrolling social media or watching Netflix or something, and then you try to distract them. Speaking of dishes, you're hungry, right? We're hungry. We should go eat. Let's go eat. And it's like you just try to move on. And especially as men, we're notorious about this. I mean, we can have like the most heated fight with our wife, and then we walk out of the room for 90 seconds, and we come back in shock that she's still upset. Like I went the other, I'm back. You know, like, you're still mad about it? We've moved on, and God has not moved on. God calls Jonah a second time. Jonah, go. Now, see, the word go is one of the most fundamental verbs in the Christian faith. It's one of the most fundamental verbs in the Christian faith, but unfortunately, too much of Christianity has focused on the opposite word, stop. See, for most of us, if we're honest, we somehow learned or picked up or have interpreted that God's basic call all my life is to stop doing stuff. Stop doing this, stop doing that, just stop. And when people tell their story of coming to faith, a lot of times it will include, you know, I was doing these things and then I stopped doing these things. And listen, it's a really, really good thing to put an end to destructive habits and behaviors that are harmful or destructive or sinful or just not of God. But when we turn from one thing, we turn towards something else. And again, I often refer to this. It's like when I started dating and asked my wife to marry me and she became my wife, there were a lot of things I stopped doing in my life because it was no longer just my life. It now belongs to someone else because what I chose to do was directly affecting the mind, the heart, the soul of this other human being that I said that I love. I had united my life to another, someone I loved. And so as we begin this awesome journey together, out of love and commitment, I began to do things. I began to alter my life in a way to begin to do things that expressed love, that expressed value, that expressed regard, that expressed respect. Now, here's a person that her opinion of any other human on the planet, like yours, has the highest value in what I do. This relationship informed what I did with my time, my money, my body, my sexuality, all of this. And at the heart of Christian discipleship is not the word stop, it's the word go. The heart of being a follower, a devoted follower of Jesus is the word go. So when God calls Abraham, he says, go to a new land. When he calls Moses, he says, go back to Egypt. Jesus told his followers, I am sending you, go. And do. And that's why our vision is to be a catalyst for spiritual and social change makers in Christ. That we're not just going to be some collecting pot. We just want to draw in as many as we can, get the air, you know, the force field around them to protect them from bad things. That's not what this is about. It's to be a catalyst. It's to send out. It is to launch you. It is to hurl you, not vomit you. And then we have of our seven core values that the church has left the building, that the church is not a building or an institution, and it's a movement, that we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for others. Because at the heart of following Jesus, it's a forward movement. It is a go. It's an outward focus. And we can easily forget that because we can get so comfortable and connected with other people and get in our nice little bubble and we get married and kids, you know, procreate and our small humans start growing up together. And it's like, man, I just love my community. And we can forget the outward focus, but God has not forgotten. You see, he called and saved Jonah to go. And if you and I are a Jesus follower, then we have been called and saved to go. And Jonah's call is to go to Nineveh, to Sin City. It's beyond Sin City. It's Sin City times a million. It makes the red light district look like Disneyland. It just makes the Nazis look like the Salvation Army. It makes KU look like Wichita State. just kidding. Nineveh is that place that is just too screwed up, it's too messed up, it's too broken, it's too evil for a good and a holy God to have anything to do with it except just annihilate it. Nineveh is that place that from our perspective is simply out of God's reach. It's that friend or that family member that you've maybe prayed for years and you don't see any change. Maybe it's that peer, that fellow student, or that colleague who laughs at your faith and how you live. It's a person you try to love and they just respond like a jerk. The situation never gets better. And it's like there's just no hope. And God says, that's where we're going. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And the amazing thing is, this is the only time in the story of Jonah that he gets things right. Everything else is about disobedience and running and bad attitude. Wait till next week. But here is Jonah. He finally obeys. And why this is important is we get stuff wrong all the time, don't we? There's so many times we get things wrong. In a different part of the Bible, a man named Paul, he writes something that every one of us can get. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jesus follower or not. He's examining his life and he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And here's why I know we can all relate to this, and I know you've all felt this way. Do you have any regret for anything you ever said and did to someone? See, we've all had that moment where we had a choice or decision about what we said or what we did, and we knew the right thing. We knew the good thing, and we chose the other. And see, there are those moments but here's the other thing. In the middle of all those things that we could do right, do better, we do some things right. And it's important for you to hear that. There's going to be moments when you might gossip about a friend or a colleague or a neighbor, but you don't. Where previously it was your pattern and you don't do that. Moments where you might act impatiently or angrily towards a child or towards somebody you're in a relationship or towards your spouse. And in that moment you catch it and you rein it back and you don't act out. You don't say those words in anger. There are those moments where you're tempted to ask lustfully or impulsively or in a sexually unfaithful way, and you resist. And in those moments, when you obey, even though it seems so small, you don't realize it, but you have blessed someone else and God is pleased. And so it's important that we recognize that there are times that we get it right. It's important to find strength and encouragement that, because little by little, the more we do this, I heard this last week, the way it was termed, that a year is basically 52 little sprints. You know, as each day, as each week passes, and in this little sprint, and the last five sprints I didn't get right, but this sprint, I got it right. Man, that's one step in the right direction. To celebrate that and to acknowledge that and find strength in that. Because little by little, you become transformed by the renewing of your mind over time. And that's a thing to be celebrated. But the key is that we learn from Jonah, just because we obey God does not mean the circumstances that he may call us to or into are going to be any less daunting. So Jonah arrives in Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So big city. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, quote, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah travels about a third of the way into the city. He stops. He's frustrated. He's probably seen more evil and injustice and sin than he can stand. And finally, he just stops. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah gives what may be the shortest sermon in human history. It's 8 words long. It's actually 6 words in the Hebrew. You're thinking, if only we could be so lucky. Beat all the Baptists to lunch. So Jonah gives a 6-word sermon. And Jonah's message is incredibly vague. There's no word from the Lord. There's no naming of sins. There's no appeal for the victims of injustice. There's none of that. And most significantly, there's no mention of God. And so Jonah obeys, but understandably, again, we understand he's got a bad attitude. Again, this is one of the most evil cities in the world, and he's unable to see any possible good in this situation. So he's got this bad attitude. He's just caught up in this sort of a no-way list, because when it comes to what God can do, we all have some sort of a no-way list. And for Jonah's, it goes something like this. There is no way. I am only one man. I am a Hebrew. The messenger is unfit. The message is too short. The city is too large. The culture too foreign. The audience is too wicked. The time frame is too limited. There's this long list of reasons that there is no way that I can make any difference in this situation in Nineveh. And our no-way lists are not that different. I am one person. I am so ill-equipped. I don't get the culture of that group, or I don't get the culture today. I don't understand them, or they have hard questions, and I don't have all of the answers, or they would never listen to me. There's just too much going on, or the problem is way too big for one person to make any difference. I don't even have my life together, and I never know the right words to say. And besides, people never really change anyway. And maybe you have that person in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a close friend or a neighbor or a fellow student, a coworker. And you start to think, you know what? I've kind of had it. I've kind of had it because I have prayed and prayed and prayed for them. I have reached out to them over and over and over again. I've sought to do good for them, tried to serve them. I've tried to reach out to them. There is no use. Forget about obedience. It just doesn't work. Forget about Nineveh. There's no way. And you stop expecting, believing, hoping, and you stop praying. But when we see no hope, God is always up to something. God is always up to something, even though we may be blind to it. And Jonah's one-day march and six-word sermon, you know, get delivered. And the text says the Ninevites believed God. So the people that are farthest away from God, the least likely to believe in God, had come to believe in God. And not just some of the people, it's all of the people. And they didn't just believe in God. It was just a head thing. The text tells us a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was this really abrasive cloth. It was made from goat's hair. And it was worn as a public sign of repentance or a public sign of grief. And even the people of privilege and power are doing this. I mean, think of Bill Maher, Elon Musk, publicly fasting. Think of the Kardashians putting on sackcloth, which would be more than they normally wear. These are publicly acts of conversion made by all of the people of Nineveh. But it goes further. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and then he sat down in the dust. This is the king of Nineveh, of whom the prophet Nahum wrote, "All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall." This brutal dictator, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, Kim Jong-un, Adolf Hitler, whoever you want to think, worst of the worst, gets off of his throne, humbles himself, falls on his knees before the mercy of God. And God's just getting started. This is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. And what's interesting is the law actually ends with a question. And in that day, the king's proclamation were like the words of a deity. There was no question. It was a command. But here, it ends with an open question, as if to say, even the laws of the lands might invite God's mercy on us. And the people of Nineveh were so passionate about turning their lives over to God, they even made the animals repent. Let the animals be covered in sackcloth. It's like my dog when she knows she's done wrong and I just give her a look. She lowers her head and puts her ears down because dogs repent. Have you ever seen a cat repent? Of course you haven't. Why? Because cats are evil. So look at what God does in Nineveh. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. He did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. See, the book of Jonah is not some great tragedy. It's like, no way, impossible, not possible. Instead, Jonah is a great comedy where Jonah gets puked or pooped onto a beach for whatever perspective. It's a lost cause assignment, and the joy and laughter and new life win the day. You see, it's a story that reminds us that however much we think that we are in control of our destiny, that we're in control of all the destiny of other people, it's a story that reminds us as much as our tendency is to trade in a God for whom all things are possible, for a God of measurable, expected, and sensible outcomes. It's a reminder that God is and always will be a God of immeasurable grace, unexpected mercy, and impossible outcomes. I think of years ago when I worked with this guy who's one of the most hardened atheists I'd ever met. And unfortunately for me, he's just one of those guys who was like super smart. And any discussion or debate we got into, like, he would just crush me. And, you know, I would talk to him. I prayed for him. A part of me finally got to a point, you know what, this is a waste of time. I mean, this is a guy, people like this don't ever change. People like this do not ever come to faith in Jesus until a couple of years after that. I was walking through the church and there was a big crowd of people and I look and I see his face there. So I'm shocked. I work my way through the crowd and I finally get to where I can see him and see all of him. And he's standing there on crutches and he's missing a leg. And so I came up to him and I shook his hand and being the subtle person I am, I'm like, dude, what happened and why are you here? And then I listened as he began to tell me the story of a near-fatal car accident that he was in, and that it rocked his world. And he shared with me about all of the individuals along the way that wouldn't give up talking to him and sharing with him. And so when he finally hit the bottom and God led him to that place, he knew where to look and he knew where to turn. And he surrendered his life to Christ. I think about my own dad, who shortly after we moved here from Wisconsin when I was 8, fairly soon after that, was very hurt by some church leadership of a church we had started to visit. And after that, for 25 years, wouldn't step foot in a church. And I remember when I was 14, and I started actually walking to a church here in town that's about 5 blocks from our home. Every weekend, on Sunday, I would invite him, like, "Dad, will you go with me today? Maybe next Sunday. Dad, will you go with me? Maybe next Sunday." And next Sunday never came. And then I began to pray for him daily. And there was a time where I wondered, why am I praying for him? And then day came. He had a change. Had a mild heart attack. Rang his bell. He's like, "I got to reevaluate some things." And not only did he jump in, but he's been deeply involved in ministry. And about 10 years ago, was asked to serve as a leader in that church because he shows love. He's a great leader, and he loves Jesus. And I think of it, and I laugh because the joke is on us. The joke's on all of us who stop believing that all things are possible with God. The joke is on us, on the cynics and the skeptics and the doubters who stop believing that with God all things are possible. And if we don't believe that anything is possible with God, then it's only a matter of time before we discover that the joke's on us. You see, the book of Jonah reminds us what Jesus is all about. Jesus who said, "I have come to seek and save the lost, that I have come that you might have life and have it in the full." Jesus can reach the unreachable. He can touch the untouchable. He can love the unlovable. And he can save Nineveh. Even if Nineveh is your friend, it's your family member who hates God. Even if Nineveh is a city called Wichita that seems so big when we seem so small. We launched this community called New Life Wichita about 6.5 months ago because Wichita currently has a population of about 390,000, 47% of which, or nearly 200,000, identify as no religious affiliation. 200,000 with little to no interest in any church. Our Nineveh. A place that God has called us to. Some of that number are actually even already part of our community. Because, as we say often, this is a community where you can believe, you can belong before you believe. Where you can plug in and wrestle with intellectually honest questions and be treated with value and respect as you wrestle through these things. But most of you, you are followers of Jesus. And so the question for you is, if you live here in Wichita, will you join us? And will you go? See, are you willing to go to Nineveh as Jonah finally did? Will you begin to start to pray regularly and serve the coworker, the neighbor, the friend, the family member? Will you start to build a relationship with them in your community? Will you start to make that person or those people, that situation, your priority in life, a top priority? And it's not complicated. I'll give you just a little snapshot, and this isn't like bragging. This is just showing you it's not that difficult. The 4th of July, I finally had the chance to really get to spend some time with some neighbors across the street. He's from Morocco. She's Parisian. They're both Muslim. They moved here to the States. He's in the aircraft industry. They've not been here a very long time. And then on the 4th of July, my son had gotten something. We were blowing up some really big stuff, and so we got their attention. And then we had this great conversation, and in the conversation found out that he had to go to Mexico pretty soon on some business with a company there, and then his family, they were going to meet up, and then they were going to go to Morocco for an extended vacation. And so they had been gone for several weeks, actually just got back last night. But while they're gone for 3 or more weeks, the grass grew in his yard, and it was getting tall. So I just went over, and I trimmed, and I mowed. Why did I do that? Well, first off, because Jesus has called us to love our neighbor as ourself. That's not complicated. And the other thing is that I want to serve him and show him love in such a way that then positions me that God might open the door, that then we get to have a conversation, as Peter says, about the hope that I have and why I have it, with gentleness and respect. But even if God doesn't open that door for me, by showing this kind of love and by serving, it could be that down the road, he's going to run into another coworker or a colleague that he respects or somebody else, that person is going to know Jesus and it will set the stage for them. Because one of the things I know for sure, I've never, ever baptized a single individual that I was the sole individual that they had heard or talked to Jesus about. I was just one of many that had that final opportunity to be a part of that very special moment. So the simple question for you and for me is, will you go? With God, all things are possible. He's waiting for you and I to just join him, to decide to just go in all in with what he is doing. And I can tell you from firsthand experience how awesome this is. Again, I can't wait to get up in the morning. Sometimes, honestly, I overwork. I got to work on that. But here's the thing. When Shauna and I made the decision to be a part of making this happen, we bet the farm. There was no plan B. We went ahead, we had some other bridges that were built and offered to cross, and we just burned those, and like, nope, this is it. And I'm telling you, we love it. We love the people we get to work with, and the people, the life change that we're seeing, and the baptisms that we saw in here 3 weeks ago, and the people coming from different walks and taking that step, and seeing people find healing and hope because they're coming in here with wounds. They've been hurt. There was a breakup. There was a layoff. They were burned by another church or whatever it was, that they can just come here and just be loved and find healing and refreshing, but that all of us reach that point of refreshing and then say, you know what? God wants to do something in through our life, in this city, in the lives of the people around us, and I want to be a part of that, and I want you to be a part of it to join us. Let's pray. Father, you're an awesome God, and I thank you that we've been shared the story of Jonah, because Father, we just recognize, it just gives us hope that we can be so imperfect and so flawed and sometimes do things just so wrong, but Father, that you are faithful and you still love us, and you still love us with a lavish love. So I pray for every single one of us in this room, Father, for any of them, they've come into this community with a wound or a limp or whatever it was, that God, that they would truly begin to find hope and healing in their life. I pray, God, that you truly would give each of us clarity as who it is that you've positioned us in someone's life or a group of people's lives, and you're calling us to impact them, and that, God, you would help us to finally overcome that fear and trust in you and what you're going to do, not our abilities. And I pray for us as a community that you would do far more than we could ask or imagine. And as Habakkuk prayed, we have heard of your, we stand in awe of your deeds. We have heard of your fame. Repeat them in our day. And in our time, make them known. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.